For the scripture reading this morning, we turn to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 8, verses 51 through 58. Here Jesus reveals indications as to his divine nature as we incline our hearts and our minds to receive his words. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." This ends the reading. You may be seated.
Boker Tov. Boker Tov. Oh, I'm reverting to my first language of Hebrew. In Hebrew, that's good morning. Yeah. Well, say it after me. Boker Tov. That's right. Now you can impress your friends and tell them you know Hebrew too. And well, I should introduce myself, though, with that. I am Abraham, that Old Testament patriarch that Christians and Jews alike have come to consider one of the most foundational people of their faith. And I've come to your church this morning to bring you greetings, to bring you greetings of the season. And when I say greetings of the season, it's not Christmas that I'm talking about, but rather it's Advent. Advent is this time of year when you are invited to look at things the way I looked at them, the way all the people, all the believers of the Old Testament looked at things. During Advent, you are invited to imagine that you don't know what you already know. You are invited to come and live in the Old Testament for just a little while and to consider what it was like, what it must have felt like, been like for people like me and so many others who for hundreds upon hundreds of years believed God's promises that a Savior was coming, a promised one, a Messiah was coming, but we could only wait. We could only anticipate that day. Now, you have seen that day. It happened, what, something like over 2,000 years ago for you, but for us in the Old Testament, it was always in the future. It was always yet to come. So for you, this time of year, this season that you call Advent is what, 4 weeks long? You have the four candles on the Advent wreath, one for each of the Sundays during the season of Advent. 4 weeks long, but for me, Advent was lifelong. Not just for me, but for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, generation after generation, for hundreds and hundreds of years. Just imagine. You know that after 4 weeks, Advent will be over. You'll be celebrating Christmas, the birthday of our Lord and Savior, the promised Messiah. But for me and many others, we had no idea how long Advent would last. We had no idea how long until God would fulfill those special promises of the one who would come to save us from our sins, to be the one that would crush Satan's head, to put us in a right relationship with God once more. Now, I'm not bitter for having not lived to see the day when the Messiah would come, but just imagine for yourself. Just think for a moment. You know that Christmas is coming, but just think for a moment. Let's say somebody had told you, somebody you love deeply, somebody whom you trust implicitly, has told you that at Christmas time you are going to be getting a gift. They're going to give you such a wonderful gift that you will enjoy all your life. And there you see it under the tree. It's wrapped up. It's got a little tag on there. It says from, and there's the name of your special friend or family member, and to, and there's your name on there. But you were told you have to wait. Until when? Well, just until someday. Just someday. And then there you see it day after day. There's that gift. It's there, ready, waiting, week after week, year after year, perhaps your entire life. That's sort of what it was like as we of the Old Testament anticipated the coming of the Savior. Now, of course, you can't go back in time and be where I was. You can't know firsthand what this was like. You can't unknow what you already know about the coming Messiah. You can't unknow that he'd be born of a virgin, this town of Bethlehem, laid in the manger, all those kinds of things that you know are part of Christmas. You can't unknow those things. I sort of wish you could. I don't want you to be without that assurance of our Savior's birth, but I sort of wish you could go back in time just to understand maybe a little better what it was like, because if you could, I think that you would appreciate all the more what it means to truly, authentically celebrate the gift of Christmas. Because with real anticipation comes real joy when that anticipation is fulfilled. But you cannot go back in time. So I'm going to do my best to come into your time. And I bring with you Advent greetings from the Old Testament. And what is my greeting to you this Advent, this pre-Christmas kind of season? Well, it's not anything that you see around you most of the time. It's not the kind of greetings that you will say to each other very often. It won't be the kind of thing that are written in those Christmas cards that you exchange with one another. Merry Christmas, peace on earth, or anything like that. My greeting to you is simply three words, three very simple words. Keep the faith. My friends, keep the faith during Advent, through Advent, beyond Advent. When you boil it all down, this is the message that I want you to hear from me today. Keep the faith. And of course, the faith that I'm talking about is that faith which our gracious God has given to us. It is given to you in your Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's the faith he gave to me as well. The only difference is that for me, the Savior's birth was something that was yet to come. For you, it's already happened. You have the blessing of that 2020 hindsight. You know how it all came about. Now, for me, we couldn't see how it came about, but it's the same faith in the same Savior, the same Son of God, the same second person of the Trinity who has existed from all of eternity. It's like Jesus, that blessed Messiah, said, and you heard it in the reading, the scripture reading today, when he said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham, before my time, as far back as I go into the pages of scripture and into history, Jesus already existed. The Son of God was already present. It's like you say in one of your creeds, begotten of the Father before all worlds, right? John would go on to put it like this, the same gospel writer, John. He would say in the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, it occurs to me, before I go any further, I should say that, and you probably know this, that people in my day still tended to live quite a bit longer than those of your day. Not as long as during the times leading up to Noah, you know, 500, 600, 800 years, this kind of thing. But while you consider it a notable achievement for someone to live to be 100 years old, I live to be 175. 175, that's recorded in the scripture. But the turning point of my life was when I was a relatively young 75, just barely middle-aged, 75 years old, when God spoke to me directly. Now, I know sometimes people might wonder why God doesn't speak the same way today with the same kind of consistency. Why doesn't he speak directly to people that like he did for me? But of course, God does. I hope you know that and understand that. God speaks directly to you through the book you call the Bible. It's his word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every time that you read the Bible, every time you hear the words of Scripture, it is God speaking to you precisely, directly into your heart and into your soul. Back in my day, of course, none of the pages of the Bible were even written yet. And so this was how God did it. So God came to me when I was 75. He spoke to me at that tender age. And his message to me, it was a challenging one. This is his message to me. He said, take your wife Sarai and your nephew Lot, leave your father and the rest of your family behind, and go to a new land I will show you. So I did. And I began this long journey westward, northwestward really, from my ancestral home in the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm told that in your day and age, that's considered southern Iraq. Began my long journey from there, going northwest. Kept going until God told me to settle in a land known as Canaan. And when God told me to make this journey, when he commanded me to leave my father's home and to go to this new land, he didn't do it without a reason. He gave me a very special promise along with it. You're probably familiar with the words of that promise because they are in the scriptures. God said to me, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, those last words are very important. That's a huge thing, a tremendously significant promise. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, he told me. That's a very big deal. How can God use just one person, much less me, to provide all that blessing? Now, of course, the answer is that the Messiah, the so long promised and looked for Messiah, would turn out to be coming from one of my line, one of my family, one of my descendants. And through the Messiah, God's salvation would reach to the ends of the earth, a blessing to all nations. And guess what? That's why you are here. This is part of the result of all of that. That's the reason you know who Jesus is. That's the reason I've come to speak to you this Advent. Now, there's so much more about myself that I could tell you, but I suppose that the most important thing that I could tell you today that ties in with all these Advent and all these waiting things is that for many, many years, my wife Sarah and I had no children, which is a sad irony, especially when you consider that my given name, Abram, remember that short version was what was given me, Abram means exalted father, and then God later renamed me, he tweaked it, Abraham, no longer exalted father, now father of many nations, and yet Sarah and I had no children. Not only did that, well, probably broke our hearts, but even more importantly, without children, how would God's promises come true that my family could eventually become a great nation? It's just, it's impossible, right? Maybe my nephew Lot. Remember, Lot was with us, my nephew. Maybe he would be the one. Maybe he would be my heir. But God had other plans. And in fact, Lot and I parted ways. Well, then maybe all these promises, maybe my inheritance would be passed down through my head servant, Eliezer, right? That was not the uncommon thing in the ancient world that I lived in. But God made it clear that no, a son coming from my own body. You call it DNA, right? That would be the heir. But still, it wasn't making any sense. It really wasn't. It just didn't seem like it could possibly happen. And maybe you know what that's like, because maybe you too have gone through times when God just wasn't making sense, right? Aren't there times when it seemed as though it would be better maybe to try something else? When you decide that faithfulness isn't getting you where you think you ought to be, and you take matters into your own hands. Doesn't it sometimes seem as though, you know, telling the truth isn't quite working? Maybe a little white lie would be a little bit better. And all those things that would come later, the Ten Commandments, we start to fudge a little bit. Maybe not always this kind of a thing. Well, God wasn't making sense. For me, I mean, having children at our age. So, Sarah and I took matters into our own hands. She gave me her servant, Hagar, so she could bear my child. And so, that's not what God said to do, but maybe this was what he was hinting at. Maybe this is sort of what he had in mind, that he said the child of promise would be somebody who would be coming from my own bloodline. I mean, how else was it going to happen? Sarah wasn't having any children. This is how our thinking went, okay? I'm not trying to say it's right. I'm just saying this is how our thinking went, and maybe you can understand that. And soon Hagar, she bore a son for me, whom we named Ishmael. You know what Ishmael means? It means God hears. Yes, God had heard our prayers. Here was the son, but Ishmael was not the one that God was promising would relay the blessings to the next generation. God meant the son Isaac, who would be born to me and Sarah. But we would have to wait another 15 years for that to happen. I was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90. And boy, were we happy. After all that waiting, all that anticipating, we were so happy. I loved Isaac more than anything else, which is why I was so troubled. When God spoke to me yet again, he ordered me to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and to offer him there as a human sacrifice. Can you imagine? I mean, I thought it was tough when God told me to leave behind my family, leave behind my friends, leave behind the only world I knew and move to Canaan. But now he was telling me to kill my family. But God had prospered me and Sarah while we lived in Canaan. We had been through all kinds of things that I haven't spoken of here, but so many things were, certainly God would keep his promises. And so, although certainly I must have been troubled by that command to sacrifice my son, I didn't question it. Even so, it was with a great deal of trepidation that I began the 3-day journey from our home in Hebron, southern Canaan, and went to Moriah, Mount Moriah, the same mountain on which, by the way, King Solomon, many years after me, would build a temple to the Lord. So as we neared this mountain, I instructed the servants to stay behind. Isaac and I would go on ahead, and then Isaac and I went on alone, and as we went, Isaac asked the obvious question, "What about the animal? We had wood, we had brought fire, but where was the animal for the sacrifice?" And I told Isaac what I truly believed. I told him that God would provide it. Now, at that point, I did not know yet exactly how God would carry out what was about to happen. I didn't know precisely what God had in mind. I just knew that God always keeps his promises. And you know what? The writer of the letter that in your New Testament to Hebrews tells you this, that I had faith that God would do whatever it took, even if it meant bringing back Isaac from the dead in order to keep his promises. So I bound up Isaac on top of the altar I'd made of stone, and can you imagine what was going through my heart as I raised the knife? I mean, if you're a parent, you probably can understand, at least to some degree. Some of you sadly have lost children of your own, but to take the life of your child with your own hand, I don't know if anybody could understand that unless they actually happens to them. But still, I went ahead. And I raised my knife to take the life of my only son, and God ordered me to stop. And instead, to substitute the ram that was caught by its horns in a nearby thicket. And you can't believe how happy I was to do this. As deeply saddened as I was to obey the command to kill Isaac, I was doubly overjoyed to obey this command to spare his life. And gladly, I offered the ram in his place. And as I'm sure you can tell, it's significant that the place that this happened, where God told me to sacrifice Isaac, Mount Moriah, your Bible scholars in your day are confident that's the same mountain which was later given another name, Mount Zion. In other words, the hill where I sacrificed the ram in place of Isaac is believed by many to be the same hill on which the temple in Jerusalem was later built. And that temple mount, some of you have been there, that temple mount is virtually next door to Golgotha, this rocky outcropping where Jesus later died as our substitute. In the same way that this ram died in place of my son, so God's son, the perfect Lamb of God, died in your place and mine. Think of it. God loves us so much. God loves us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only son, something he stopped me from doing, but he was willing to do so that you and I might live, not just for a few extra years, but for all of eternity in his presence. Now, I realize, of course, that you can read all about these things and much more about me in the Bible. But as you do, as you page through the words of Scripture and you follow me from Ur of the Chaldeas to Canaan and this little side trip to Egypt and back and everything else and then Mount Moriah, never knowing, I didn't know what was coming up. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know how God was going to keep his promises. As you follow me through the pages of Scripture, please remember. Please remember what I told you my Advent greeting is for you. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. I think you have, in your day, what do you call it? Bumper sticker? I don't know what this bumper is. But you have one that I'm told says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. That's pretty good, right? Look, I could not see into the future any more than you can. I did not know how God would keep his promises. I just had the faith that he would keep them. So keep the faith. Because faith is the key. The purpose of this Advent season, these weeks leading up to Christmas, is to reinforce your faith in God's gracious promises. He promised you and me and all the world that he would send a Savior to make full payment for your sins. And he did. He kept that promise just as he keeps every promise. And he promises that Jesus will return. This same Jesus whom I long to see will return to bring this world to a close one day and to receive us into eternal life. By God's grace, I kept the faith. Right? It wasn't my effort, it was God's grace. Perhaps the best summary of my life, Perhaps the thing that really encapsulates it all is this one that's found in your New Testament book of Romans. In Romans 4, verse 3, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. That's how I want to be remembered. And I would pray that this is how you want to be remembered too. More than anything else, to be known as a believer in God's promises, as one who kept the faith. One of my descendants came many, many centuries after me, the man named King David. King David, both a great warrior, a wonderful king, also a poet and a writer of songs. And one of the songs that he wrote, it's in your Bible, Psalm 27. The one that begins, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? That's the beginning. And then it ends with these words. It ends, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Advent is a season designed for waiting. I had to wait 100 years before my son Isaac was born. You have only to wait another 3.5 weeks until Christmas. But either way, it's worth the wait. It truly is worth the wait. That's why as you prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas, that's why you prepare also to receive him again when he comes in glory on the day that none of us know for sure when will be. Yet my Advent greeting for you is simply this. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. If you're able to, I invite you to stand at this point. And as we consider how God leads us to keep the faith this Advent season and beyond, we just want to take a moment to consider that sometimes we get a little bit too busy to keep the faith. Sometimes we're so busy preparing for the holidays that we become a little lazy in preparing for the coming of Jesus. And so let's observe just a moment of silence, a time where we can honestly consider our neglect of the purpose for Advent. Lord, when we are tempted to busyness, slow our bodies and quiet our hearts. When we are tempted to enrich ourselves with things as our top priority, give us a longing for the riches of your kingdom. When we are tempted to celebrate Christmas too early, show us the joy of patience and of waiting. When we're tempted to live as though Jesus were never returning, give us anticipation that eagerly looks forward to his coming. Lord, give us courage to prepare for your coming today and throughout Advent. Amen.